Wow, sure nice to see you on this Father's Day. And we congratulate you fathers and those that may someday be fathers and all the men in general. We're so thankful that you're here, but we're also very thankful always to have you ladies with us, by the way, because you help to keep us men straightened out in this life. I think that's one of the helpmeets that God gave you for that very reason, and we heartily recognize that. I'm thankful for a righteous dad that I had the blessing of having, who's in glory, and I long to be with him someday again. I'm thankful for two sons that are good God-fearing fathers themselves. One of those sons of Josh, I would just mention, you know, he's struggling for life itself. And this last 3 days, he took a downturn, and he's got a serious infection of some sort. And this, I'll just ask you to remember to pray for him. I think you are anyway, but we appreciate so much your prayers. Now, we are at a place here where we find ourselves in a charge that was read to us this morning, and we're going to look briefly at that, and that may look like an odd place for us to go in the Old Testament, but there's some meat there for us, especially us men, but also for everyone, because one of the roles for the women in this is to encourage your man, and you, and they need you in that regard to be this kind of a man. The idea of a charge, which is what we're going to be looking at, is to place a load or a burden upon the mind and heart. And that's what all of the Word of God does to us, isn't it? We studied this morning in the book of Hebrews, living by faith, and this is having to do with living out our faith and men being the role models they should be. There's all kinds of scripture for men about fulfilling their role as dads and fathers and leaders. Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example. The Proverbs are loaded with information about charges to men. Ephesians chapter 6 is very important. There's many others. Leadership under God is so very essential and important. And obviously it's something missing in our society. So today, I want to extract wisdom from a couple of inspired charges that are made in the Bible, one in the New Testament, and then just the one we read in the Old Testament. So would you, with that little pre-introduction, would you bow your head with me and let's ask God, who we always need, to help us as we study together, please. Our Father, we thank you for dads. We thank you for men of integrity and righteousness and truth. We thank you for men that love you and are seeking to do your will. We know that none of us have arrived. We're all weak and feeble and sinful in many ways. But we have your word, Father, to instruct us. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would move that word into our ears and into our hearts. And Father, that we would fulfill our role, dear Lord, leaning on you for strength. We thank you that you do provide wisdom and that you have the guidance of the Holy Spirit even living within your people. Oh, please bless this morning. Convict us by thy word, and help me to speak, and help us all to hear your truth, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I was recently showing some of my grandkids that were at the house the old black and white TV series called Daniel Boone and Fess Parker. And I grew up with that in the 50s. And the theme song of that goes something like this: Daniel Boone was a man, yes, a big man. You know, something like that. Okay, I'm sorry about that, but. It was about the pioneer struggles of life. And even in those series, the one that we happen to be looking at, he had a crisis going on in the village, and the people all met and prayed together. Can you imagine that in today's television market? But that's what I grew up with. I grew up with my three sons, Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, and a host of other things like that. And even in the cowboy westerns, the good guys wore white hats and the bad guys wore black hats, and they all had morals and values and ethics, and it was there were fairness but toughness. All of that was part and parcel of the way in which I grew up in the 50s. And it began to change in the 60s, and then in the 70s it really went wacky. And now today, where are we? You know, our popular shows and movies today, at least in my book, are off the chart. And you have to shield your children from them. Even the ones that are rated G usually have some sort of wrong humanistic attitude or something that is there, because people do not know God. And the TV role models, unfortunately, lead our children astray in images that are being built on such things, especially according to being a man, of being a macho individual, proud, using profanity, drinking, being abusive. And you know, that's just part and parcel of the society in which we live. And on the other extreme, some of them are pushing things like being sensitive to trends, the gay community and the environment and feminism. There is a feminization of manhood that has been going on for some time. There's no question about that. In fact, I heard one woman that was a prominent person say that the really nice men are gay men. And so I looked on the internet at a female website where the writer asked her readers what they thought a real man is. And these were some of the ideas of women that came up in their 20s in our day and time. And they said, in a general sense, men in touch with a woman's feelings. Now, that's a real man. Yeah, there's like with all of this, there's some little bits of truth to this. But one of this, Susie says, a real man can say he's sorry and mean it. Okay? A real man isn't threatened by a strong woman. In fact, he reveres her. That's Caitlin said that, age 29. A real man is willing to learn what's important to a woman, says Kayla, age 28. Now, what's wrong with this? Well, it is, first of all, not in God's Word. That's right? Where do we find that? But it's derived instead emotionally and self-centeredly and superficially. It has no foundation. It is built on feelings and leaving out all responsibility of what the Bible has structured in society as the role for men and what they're supposed to do under God by faith. Man's purpose and role has to be not determined by the mood of the day or the feelings of the day and the emotions of the day, but by what? By the Word of God itself. If we move away from that, and we have We have chaos. Superficial, foolish chaos. So the Bible corrects and brings light to counter all this self-centered kind of thinking. And the only real perfect example of a man is, guess who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he gave us not what we would think and not what we would naturally be inclined to in our selfishness and foolishness and blindness and darkness, but he gave himself because we are foolish and blind and darkened, that we might have light and that we might walk in that light. Now, what is God's admonition of a real man? I want you to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the closing words to the Corinthian leaders, to men. That's obvious because of what is said here. And this focus, therefore, is a summation. It's narrowed, and the instruction process and the chief issues given priority are four essential commands to act as a man, because that's the foundation and the basis of what he's saying here in this very brief paragraph. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Right at the end. What does he say? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. And by the way, that's not lust, and that's not emotions. That's the love of God. That's real love. And we must delineate between the two, because the definitions of love today are so superficial and so weak and pathetic that we have to look at Christ on the cross. There is love. The giving of oneself entirely for others that don't deserve that giving. That is love. Let all be done in love. But notice in this brief paragraph here what he says. First of all, he says, be on the alert. Now, what are men supposed to be? Protectors. They're supposed to be protectors in the family. They're supposed to be looking out for their family. The idea is to be vigilant in your relationship and knowledge of God and beware of the evil that lurks at every turn, all of the deception around you. It is your leadership role as a man. That's your role. We see that in the animal kingdom. We certainly need to see it in the life of mankind. He also says here, stand firm in the faith. What is the faith? Well, we could sum it up by saying, it's this word. He's not talking about your personal faith here. He's talking about the faith which is found. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This word, we have to know it, and do not vary from it as a leader of our home. And as a leader of our home, also in the church, also before others, before the city, before the county, the country, before anybody, for a people at your work, all of that. That is our role that is largely missing in the society in which we live on this Father's Day. And so then he says here, act like men. Okay, now that gets into what is our definition of men, right? That I just looked at, because some people think, well, men's this and somebody else a man is that. And what on earth does this mean? It's a focus, as we will see, on courage into maturity. In fact, look back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 20, where he speaks again, particularly to men, the leaders of the family, the leaders of the church. Verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Grow up. Think like Jesus Christ." That's what we're supposed to be doing, isn't it? Mirroring Him. That's what the whole sanctification process is about. That we might become Christ-like. He says, "Yet in evil, be infants." In other words, be innocent of evil. Make a delineation and separate yourself from that which is evil, and be thinking in terms of Christ's likeness, in other words. And so he goes on to say, "But in your thinking, be mature. In your thinking, be mature." Let's do it. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. What is so very important here with regard to every one of us that is seen so important and wholesome to the church and what the church is all about, and therefore what every one of us are literally should be about? And this is focused again on leaders. Leaders within the church. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith." Now you think about it there. As we study and read this word, as we engage our lives in hearing the word of God, and it's transforming us from glory into glory, we are becoming closer and closer and closer to that point of maturity in faith before God that we so desperately need, not only in the church, in society, and certainly in your home. Now I lost my place, but "in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God," there it is, "to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love." Doesn't this just mirror what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 16 there? It's the same thing, only in more detail. See, that's the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. That's the purpose of your family. That's the purpose of you individually, is for us to not be tossed around by all the whims and the foolishness and the wickedness of the darkness of society, but to be so founded in Christ Jesus that we're a light to the world, that we're the salt of the earth, that we can point others to Christ, that they can see our faith and glorify our Father which is in heaven. All of that to the praise of His glory. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians 16 again, he says, we just covered act like men, and he's talking about there men of faith, men of God. Act like men. And he says, be strong. In other words, have internal strength leading to external action. I think it's very similar to what we won't take the time to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul admonishes us, the church of Ephesus, to put on the full armor of God. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle. And he says here that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of what? His might. Not my might. I have very little, and no offense to you. Some of you are pretty husky here, but I don't care how husky you are. You ain't got much when it's really needed. What you need is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Strong in Christ by conviction. Now you see, these admonitions that are found here by Paul at the close of this letter that are really a summary. These are essentials in how we are to conduct ourselves in a world of opposition. This is how Christ said, and it gives detail through the apostles, that we overcome the world. He talked about overcoming the world in John 16. And this distinguishes a Christian's testimony that Christ is working in me and I'm different than those of the world. That what Peter talks about, that others might see us as that reflection of Christ and want to know, you know, what makes you tick? That they ask of us the question of what is the hope that is within you? And then we can tell them. It's the work of Christ. It's a work of Christ. We are not merely I'm not here to give you a pep talk so that we can make you a better product of the world. Oh, no. That won't do. There is a warfare that is set to ruin us, a battle for our mind and a battle for our soul, because as again Ephesians 6 tells us, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is against heavenly forces, high, powerful forces in the heavenlies, the unseen forces of the spirit of the evil one that exist, wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's why we need God. We need His Word. We need His Spirit working. And we need to be strong and act like men and stand firm in the faith and be alert. All those things. So this is a powerful charge. And that is our role. Now there's also a serious charge that we just read back in the Old Testament. And there's something to be learned from that strange charge. It has a bunch of men's names in it and various things. But there's something to be learned from every one of those when we look at and understand the history behind it. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1 there beginning. This is an inspired Old Testament timeless challenge. A challenge that is inspired by God, and therefore I believe that it is what it means to be God's man again on this Father's Day. Because here is David telling his son Solomon that he's turning over to him the most important kingdom on the face of the earth, the kingdom of Israel, and he's a very young man. And David is going to die, and he gives him this last instruction from him, and it comes from this inspired heart, the same heart that wrote so many of the Psalms, a man after God's heart. And notice what he says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Isn't that interesting? We kind of have the same kind of language. Charged is the same Hebrew word elsewhere used for command throughout Old Testament. And again, it is a burden or a load placed on the heart. This is not a casual walk through the tulips. That's why the whole issue of be strong and be a man is encouraged here. These, again, are under divine inspiration. And David says in verse 2 that I'm about to die. Therefore, I'm passing the baton to you. Now, that's what all of us fathers do. Whether we realize it or not, we pass the baton to our sons, to our daughters, to the next generation. And we have had a testimony, and we've had a witness before them, and we have a challenge for them. And all of that is so significant and so important. And that's what David is under inspiration here, is challenging Solomon, passing the baton to him, saying, you must be strong. And that word strong is otherwise often translated hardened. As when we have the example of Pharaoh, and it says God hardened his heart. And the idea is to be unbending in these necessary things. Unbending, non-compromising, in total commitment as a man believing in and belonging to Jehovah God. With his promises and this incredible, incredible situation in which you have been placed. Now, none of us are going to lead Israel, at least not in this life, or until the millennial kingdom, that could be argued. But we do lead our families. And we do have a realm that is so important for us to shepherd. And so the same sort of thinking must come to us as well. And what does he say here? As a man believing in and belonging to God, he says, show yourself a man. Show yourself a man. Now, we've already seen the world's ideas of a man. Indeed, we could honestly say that the definitions are all over the board, and they will change with the whims of whichever direction the societal attitude and winds blow, and they could change next week. But that's not what we're interested in here. We're talking here about show yourself a man as defined in this precious and holy Word of God. This is what we need. And as this is abandoned, it's no wonder that we meander in all kinds of crazy, whimsical directions. In fact, I won't go there, but I'll mention it to you. One of the saddest accounts in all of Scripture is Israel after Joshua dies. And it says that they raised a generation that did not know God. And in Judges 17:6, and the time of the Judges, if you ever read that, was the biggest mess the world has ever seen. Guess what? We got something similar going on in the USA. We got something very similar. It says in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. And our leadership, you know, that we have, thank God, a few men that are trying to do what's right. But so much of our leadership is so waning and so selfish and so wickedly inclined. It's like this. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. There it is. Instead of what's right here, instead of what God says, we're just making it up every day according to whatever we want to make it up to be, and sucking a whole bunch of other foolish people into the same mix of following that. Fallen man living by the evil standards of his own mind. Men love darkness rather than light. So what does this mean? It means, in other words, there's a lack of leadership from those that are required to be leaders. And this is, again, sadly, so much of our nation and so many of our homes, because as the home goes, so goes the society that it's built upon. And homes are broken, and there's so much confusion about what a home even is anymore. What is a family? Who's a family? And what does it consist of? All of those things. This is restated under inspiration. Here again, he says, show yourself a man, meaning as God's intended purpose for his creation of man, made in God's image. Now, how do I know that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment and be reminded of this. Genesis chapter 1, because Dad, Father, wow, our role is so important. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and this is before the fall. So this is before sin entered the picture. Notice what God says. Then God said, let us make man in our image. There is the image of God. According to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Notice how that's repeated over and over. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant. And it was so. And God said that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. It was very good until the fall. In fact, we go over to Genesis chapter 6, a few pages over. God looks on the earth and he says that every thought and intention of man's heart's own evil continually. And he had to destroy it with a flood for that very reason. But this is before that. And what we see is very clearly and repeatedly, and what is really different from before the flood and after the flood, is the difficulty of life on the earth. Life became very hard. Varied everything. In dying we shall surely die. But our image in God, which he sought to restore, and that's why the promises of Genesis chapter 3 after the fall come to be, that there'll be one that will crush the head of Satan. But what are we told here? We're told clearly and repeatedly that our purpose is to rule on the earth. Rule, rule, rule. And that is what it means, I think, largely to be made in the image of God, because God is the sovereign ruler over all. And we are under shepherds, ambassadors for him that are to rule. We're to rule in our homes. We're to rule in our whatever circumstance or whatever level, and government or whatever else God puts us. We are to rule as he rules. We're made in his image. And that is so very, very important to understand. We're his ambassadors. And only by doing so will he show himself, I'm talking about us, to be a man as God has declared that man should be. That's it in a nutshell. We're to be his under-shepherd rulers, mirroring the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, to the world in which we live. And so we study God's Word to see Christ. And that's an infinite battle to face. We can't just skirt that very quickly, but we understand the goal. And what is that goal? To be like him, for as 1 John 3 says, when we see him someday in glorification, we will be like him. And so that sanctification process should be going on right now. Moving with everything we've got by the strength of God, prayerfully seeking to follow in his steps. All right. So to see what a man should be, we study God's Word. Now that brings me back to 1 Kings chapter 2. And here's David, under inspiration, what he gives as charge to his son. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Kings and verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Keep the charge. It's a different Hebrew word than in verse 1, most often translated in other places as duties. It's simply as duties. And the idea of keep is that it is a binding kind of requirement. It's like a requirement of a greater to a lesser. This is the instruction through David from God to mankind and to this incredibly important position that Solomon had. And it parallels, by the way, God's charge to Joshua. In fact, look back a few pages to Joshua just for a minute. I want you to see how all of these fit together so much alike, from New Testament to Old Testament and throughout. Look at Joshua 1:6. What God is telling Joshua when he takes over from Moses. Look at these words. Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, guess what? Be strong and very courageous. Boy, you think there was a need to emphasize that, wouldn't you? Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. That's the word of God at that time. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Notice, do we need to repeat it again? Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And guess what? The same God is with His people today. And He's with us men today. And we have no excuse. And the same kind of warning and same kind of instruction is given to us directly here from God. And this commission or type of commission is found throughout the Word of God, as I've already shown you. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 2. And what does he say? First of all, in verse 3 again, keep the charge of your Lord. Notice what the first thing he says here. To walk in His ways. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, we have to know what His ways are. We can't just dream up what we want His ways to be. We have to understand His Word. We have to always have a practical metaphor here. And that's what walk means. It means living life before God, under heaven, in His sight. Live your life His way. Not your way. His way. Measure everything by what is pleasing to Him. I think it's the same concept of Christ in the New Testament when He said, take up your cross and follow Me. It's the same thing. Follow Him means to live your life His way. And then back, he says, keep His statutes. Statutes, what He has determined is right. In other words, instead of every man doing what's right in his own eyes, what we determine from the Word of God, we become stewards over that. It is God's allotment to us in time and providence, and we live faithfully in those things, knowing we belong to Him and we are accountable to Him. All of that. And he also says here, His commandments. Now, the mandated and disclosed commands that are in God's Word. There were specific commands, of course, to Israel. And they're clearly expressed. And we, by His power, should always seek foremost to please Him, right? That's what we're supposed to be about, not please ourselves or society or someone else. And he also says His ordinances. And what that ordinance, that word is, and why there's so many different words here, is that it has to do with the meaning behind the laws, behind the commands. Not just the letter of the law, but the custom and the justice and the righteous character and purpose behind the law. Isn't this exactly what Christ did with the Pharisees? They were trying to keep the letter of the law, and they had it all tangled up and confused and claimed Christ was unrighteous when he healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they missed, you see, the meaning behind the laws by their foolish letter of the law. And you see, we need to understand God here in such a way that we really take on the mindset of God, don't we? So that the decisions that we make in life are His decisions. Not just a bunch of religion where we try to stay on a pathway that we can't possibly stay on by our own flesh and our own strength, but we have the very mind of Christ. And then he also says here his testimonies. We must not be ashamed of God, but we bear his testimony, but we do it wisely. We've been studying that in the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we? We don't cast our pearls before swine, and we're careful about all that we do, but we work wisely, appropriately, publicly, and openly, and prayerfully, and continuously. So, what we have here, just in those five statements, brief paragraph by David to his son, is a thorough and complete summation of manhood responsibilities. Really and truly, if we're doing this, men, dads, fathers, and young men that will be someday, if we're doing this, we're pleasing God. We're pleasing God. And there's nothing better than that, by the way. David has left nothing to be misconstrued. And I would say that these are essentials, and that if they're not done, we have a dereliction of duty. And that dereliction is going to lead to a big fat mess. And our home, and our family, and our country, and our citizenship, all those things are going to be in chaos and be a big fat mess. Because God is our creator, and God is our sustainer, and God is the author of what is right and wrong, and this is what it is. This is what it is. And everything is about knowing and living for God just as He has revealed. And he says here, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that's what they had at that time, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, because the Bible is our absolute guide. And the terms used show that we live the very mindset of the Word of God, and we are privileged because we have much more. We have the completed canon of Scripture today, not just the law that was given, but we have the whole 66 canon book before us that is the summation of all that we need for faith and godliness. And so we're really without excuse. Look with me just for a moment at that precious Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Gives the question, gives the answer. And of course, that includes old men too, but he's starting here with a young man. That includes all men. And of course, go over to verse 99 of chapter 119. He says, here's this young man. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. That's amazing. The Word doesn't just instruct us. It gives us the wisdom of God. It constructs us. Not just instructs, But it constructs us. It changes us. We are changed from glory to glory by the image of the Word of God. And so he goes on to say here, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Oh, there's so much we could go to here, but we'll stop there. Flip over to 119 and verse 157. He says, many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. The more we take in God's word, the more we're able to overcome the world. Simply put, that's what he is saying here. It makes me courageous, he says. And that is man by God's definition. Be strong and courageous. Isn't that what he's repeatedly said? And then he also says back in our text that you may succeed. And we're still in verse 3 at the end there. In all that you do and wherever you turn. It's the only road to success. There is no other road. There is no other way. There is no human science or philosophy or attitude or ideas of positive thinking and whatever's blowing this way and then blows that way and yang, you know, all these different things. None of them are an anchor for the soul. It's the only road to success to be in God's Word. Because God, again, is the designer of man. And dads, if you leave God out, you do as Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. God help you. Things are going to be a mess. You'll fail here, and you'll fail for eternity. Unless God's chastening you. Because we need to do things His way. His way. Now I need to hurry up here. But look at verse 4 and following, which may seem to be some things that doesn't make sense with this context, but that's not so at all. I titled this Sound Reasoning. Because he goes on, he connects this. He says, so that the Lord may carry out His promise, which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, Israel had a specific conditional covenant with promises of which they failed to keep. And so David is charging Solomon to keep the law that was necessary for the fulfillment of divine purposes. And Solomon failed in his old age, and you know that. And then his son failed even more than he failed, and we had the divided kingdom that followed after that. The principle is there, though, for us. What are we to do? Notice the careful wording that he says here, that we would walk before me, he says, in truth. And he says, with their heart and with all their soul. This is that theme that is found throughout the Scripture. God's not looking for surfacey religion. He's not looking for just things that are whitewashed sepulchers. He is looking for a real change inside, the real person in complete devotion, and He accepts nothing artificial or pretentious, nothing insincere, nothing half-hearted. He wants us. He wants us. He wants me, and He wants you, men. And I would say ladies and boys and girls, too, for that matter. He wants us all. And he says, with all their heart and soul. And you know that mirrors the greatest commandment of Deuteronomy 6, that's later in Matthew 22, spoken of our Lord. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's really that simple. He is our Lord. He is our Master. We are to follow Him. We are to love Him, which means He is first in everything, in our life, our complete, also, I would say here, with this, is complete reliance upon Him, isn't it? That's what we're doing. You're forsaking all the other trends, all the other ideas, and you're relying entirely upon Him. And the point is that we let nothing come between myself, between us and God. Nothing at all. Allegiance to God is supreme. And that is what, according to this, is to show yourself as a man. And he's talking here about a man of God, as man was intended to be. Now, being a man is acting according to his commands and pattern by believing what he says. But it also means strong decision making. And I've really got to go fast here. But look at 1 Kings 2, 5 through 9, because that's what he's talking about here in strong decision making. To rule, God makes billions of decisions daily. And to be a man, we must follow his example in matters crossing our way. Solomon had to rule a kingdom, and we must rule our families. Life consists of all kinds of challenges and decisions and people we encounter. And poor judgment can lead our families to ruin. And so how do we deal with this? How do we invest in this in a righteous way? Who will I trust? Who will I listen to? Who will I give myself to in some sense? And so we have to execute difficult matters, men, and leading our family. It gets back to that whole business of being alert. And he gives the account here. He says in verse 5, "Now you know that what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist. He was proud about it, and on his sandals, on his feet. He went around boasting in all of that." And here is this admonition that we have, that we think of the Lord Jesus when he said, "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." We must analyze our surrounding and others in God's wisdom. Practically, the Bible in one hand, prayer in the other hand, and God will not let us down. Joab had killed Absalom in defiant insolence. He viciously murdered Abner. He had also killed Amasa and had appointed himself in his place. All killed deceptively. He had also supported Adonijah and not Solomon for the throne. All of this, I don't have time to go there. I've got to hurry. But this, what is this? It's a red light. It's a red light for Solomon, this young man. That's why David is giving it to him. He says he put the blood of war. In other words, he forced his own demise. He has shown he cannot be, what? Trusted. He cannot really be trusted. Joab here becomes a type of life's difficult challenges, so that we will be wise in dealing with those destructive, insolent, deceptive like Joab. And he says here, according to your wisdom, you must act. And where did he derive his wisdom? From God. And David knew this. David knew this. And you know the life of Solomon and how he prayed and asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. So being a Christian doesn't mean theory only or a challenge-free life. But it means that we must make decisions that are exceedingly difficult and even hurtful by faith. That's leadership. And that's showing ourselves as a man. Now, when we get down to verse 7, I'm sorry I have to blow through this so fast. But he says also, "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." So here, not only do we have to make hard judgments, but we also need to be kind and gracious in our judgments when that's called for. Now, we could go back to Exodus 34, we don't have time, 6 to 7, and think in terms of this is exactly what God himself is like. Where he goes before Moses to show his glory, and he talks about that he is compassionate and kind and gracious and all of those things, but at the same time, he holds men accountable for their wickedness. He does both, and that's what we have to do as leaders in our family and to protect our family. We have to know who should be shunned and know who to embrace, those to be avoided and those who should be awarded and trusted. And this is what our leadership is all about in relationships. And then finally, we get down to verse 8 and 9, he talks about Shimei and the fact that you have to exercise non-compromising wisdom. What had Shimei done? This is one of the characters in the Bible, and he looks like so much of these people today in my book. David was getting driven, really, out of Jerusalem, and Shimei's out there cursing David and throwing rocks at him. Remember that account? And David, he could have commanded one of the mighty men to go over there and lop his head off, but this guy's so stupid in what he's doing. He didn't do that. David was gracious to him. And later, when David returned after defeating Absalom and comes back into Jerusalem and he's coming in with great joy, what does Shimei do? He shows up there as a good politician. He catches David when he's filled with joy and happiness, and he makes David promise that he'll not hurt him for what he did. Now, you see, in a nutshell, Shimei here had exposed who he really is. That cursing exposed him as a bitter, angry, unforgiving, and very dangerous man. And David is warning Solomon again to exercise non-compromising wisdom. So often what we want to do is kick the can down the road, sweep it under the rug. Solomon is a young man who can be easily, if not, he's not wise with wisdom from God, can be compromised and could ultimately be destroyed. But because Solomon did act in God's wisdom, he reigned over, as you know, over Israel for 40 years in the greatest time of peace that Israel had ever seen. Now, it ended because, sadly, he messed up at the end, and his own son messed up royally. But he was a blessing for many years because he followed the instruction of his father here, a righteous, righteous instruction. Okay, in conclusion, I want you to turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I've got to, I am so sorry, I've said too much, I suppose. But look at verse 1 of chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That's where we are right now. Men will be lovers of self. Notice this is men. This is who's supposed to be the leaders. This is what we have to deal with in our society and in our world. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. You and I need to abide with God because we're in this situation right now. No two ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we have to do what the Scripture says for our family, for our church, for those around us to be a light to the world, because this is what's wrong with our country today. We've raised a generation that doesn't know God. Now we need men. We need men that will stand on the truth. And that's a real man, a real man of God. So needed. And let me just close by reminding you of Joshua back in Joshua 24. You know what he did. He stood before Israel and he said, choose you this day. Some of you have this on your front door or whatever. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. It's really that, you get right down. I know it's complex, but it's really that simple. You make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They didn't listen to him. Because when he died, everything quickly went to seed. Because they did not listen to him. They ignored what he said. Be a man that follows God. That's a real man, by the way. And a man that makes the decisions that God would have you to make in wisdom. Be a man. Be a man. Let me close us in prayer, please. Father, thank you that your instruction and your word is so clear. It's so powerful and so wonderful. Help us here, Father, all of the men that are here and the young men and boys that are growing up to be men. Help us to be men in our time. Oh, to serve you, to know you, and to stand firm in the faith and be courageous. Lord, we ask you for strength and help in this. Oh, bless this church that we might be courageous here as well. All for the glory and sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.